leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, one cannot overestimate the importance of having quality leadership in place over you. I have said this many times from the pulpit. I'll say it again this morning. You got to be careful who you allow to lead you. You got to choose leadership very carefully, because a leader will have a profound impact on you, will have an influence on you. A leader of a country has a profound impact on that country. If you have a good leader, the country will thrive. If you have a bad leader, boy, things can go really bad. Look at history. If you have a CEO who does okay, is a good CEO for the corporation, things will go good. If you have a bad CEO, a crook in office, well, look what's happened. You've seen the news. It's important to choose your leadership wisely, especially spiritual leadership. Who will be your spiritual leader? The person who leads you into spiritual truths and decisions that have an eternal impact on your life. That's very important. In fact, I am told that an Indian cemetery has a tombstone more than 100 years old, which bears the following epitaph. Pause, stranger, when you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me. An unknown passerby read those words and underneath scratched this reply: to follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. Which way is the spiritual leader leading you? Which way is the leader leading you? That's what you need to be careful of. You need to choose them wisely. Let me ask you, who's the leader of your life this morning? Who leads you? Who do you follow? Well, let me tell you this morning that the best leader you can have in your life is the Lord Himself. The Lord Himself. He's the most skillful leader. He has created you. He knows exactly how you work, how you operate. He knows exactly where He wants to lead you. And He will do it with great skill and personal attention. Let Him be your leader. Here in Psalm 23, David speaks of the Lord as his shepherd. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And we see the shepherd providing for the sheep, which we talked about last week. We see the shepherd protecting the sheep, which we'll talk about next week, Lord willing. But this morning, let's consider how the shepherd leads us, how he gives our life direction. And really, you see leadership all over this psalm. You see him wanting to be our leader. And you get the truth, you get the feeling from this psalm, and it's not just a feeling, it's a truth. The Lord wants to be your leader for life. At every stage in life, child, teenager, adult, geriatric, whatever age, He wants to lead you. He wants to lead you through all the ups and downs in your life, through the complexities of life, through the good times, through the bad times. He wants the job. He's not a fair weather leader. He'll lead you even when things are down. He wants that job, and that's so beautiful to know this morning. He will lead you. He'll be the best leader you can have. I want you to notice what He leads us in this life. There's a particular sentence here that I really want to focus in on this morning. It's the second sentence in verse 3. David says, "He leads me in the paths of righteousness." That's what he says of the shepherd. My shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, is a leader, and he leads me in the paths of righteousness. Understand this morning that God wants to lead you in the paths of righteousness. Now, righteousness is one of those words in the Bible that is highly significant. It's very, very important for us to understand. It shows up in the Old Testament 116 times. It shows up in the New Testament over 200 times. Now, I don't give you those statistics to impress you. I give you those statistics to let you know that this is a word that you find throughout the Scripture, old and new. Righteousness is a very important concept in the Bible. And let's be very simple here this morning in what righteousness means. Righteousness, in its most simple definition, just simply means this: right living. Living rightly. Living straight. Walking the straight line. The concept of righteousness in the Bible is built upon the idea that there's a standard in place. There's an ethical, moral, religious standard that's in place. It's a straight line. And that standard, that condition, that moral, that code, if you will, whatever you want to call it, that's righteousness. And a person who walks on that line is righteous. They're living rightly. They're walking right on that line. And the Bible teaches that God Himself is the one who defines the line. He's the one who sets the standard that we call righteousness. And so a righteous person living in righteousness is living in conformity to the ethical, moral, religious standard as defined by God in His Word. That's righteousness. It's a level of perfection, actually. God demands that type of a life. And it says here that that's where He leads us. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. He leads me on that line. And that's one of the things that I love about the Lord. He tells you what righteousness is, and then He leads you. He doesn't just tell you and say, okay, go do it. He tells you exactly what righteousness is, and then He actually leads you on the path. He wants to take you by the hand and lead you in paths of righteousness. You know, I've been thinking a lot lately about getting Lindsay to ride her bike, her two-wheel bike, you know. And I've kind of been strategizing, how am I going to do that? And I remember my dad, what he did with me. First of all, he sat me down and he sort of gave me a lecture on bikes. Wrote little diagrams and whatnot. My dad, the engineer, the type, he just setting me down, all the flow charts. But he didn't just stop there. We didn't have this big lecture about it and look at all the diagrams. And then he said, okay, go out and get on your bike. Call me when you're done. No, he brought me out into the street and he led me. First he would pull me on the by the handlebars, you know, and then pretty soon as I'm doing better, he starts to push. And then he's running alongside. That's your Lord. He doesn't just tell you what righteousness is. He wants to lead you in righteousness. Now, some of you may be tempted to think this morning that the life of righteousness is boring, outdated, old-fashioned. You might wish that the psalm said, He leads me in paths of fun. Or, He leads me in paths of pleasure. Or paths of money, paths of wealth, paths of fame. Listen, understand that's a lie from the pit of hell. When they say righteousness is boring, that's the world talking. That's your sinful nature talking. That's Satan talking to you. Because listen, the life of righteousness is the best life you can live. It's the safest way to live. It's the one that brings most blessing in your life. It's the best way to live, and it brings the most fun, really. Most joy and peace that you can have. The life of righteousness is a life of beauty. It's living rightly. And there's wonderful blessing. Listen to what some psalms say. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield. Listen to Psalm 11, verse 7. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. Psalm 34, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. In his days the righteous shall flourish, and abundance of peace until the moon is no more. The Bible says there's a blessing of God upon the person who walks in paths of righteousness. And it's in such contrast to those who walk in wickedness. Understand that the life of righteousness is the best life. It's quality life. And don't believe what the world is saying. Don't believe what all the movies that are coming out of Hollywood. All those movies that come out, folks. You know, very few movies display on the silver screen a life of righteousness, purity. What comes out? Deviant behavior, wickedness, lifestyles that are gross, contrary to the righteousness of God. And many times the most filthiest films out there get all the critics' approval. They win awards. Listen, champion the life of righteousness. Fight against sin. Be a spokesperson for purity. I love what Billy Sunday, that great evangelist, once said about sin. He said, I'm against sin. I'll kick it as long as I've got a foot, and I'll fight it as long as I've got a fist. I'll butt it as long as I've got a head. I'll bite it as long as I've got a tooth. And when I'm old and fistless and footless and toothless, I'll gum it till I go home, and it goes home to perdition. I love it. Be a champion for purity, the life of righteousness. It's not boring. It's the best way. Now notice some other details here about this sentence. Look, it says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. He uses a Hebrew word translated path throughout the Bible. The path, the trail of righteousness, or really the way of righteousness. But there's an interesting way that that word is translated and thought of by some Hebrew scholars, which I found so interesting. It can also refer to a rutted path. You know, the word can also refer to an entrenchment, a track. It can refer to the grooves that you find in a dirt path that is often used by carts. And that's the idea. The Lord wants to lead you in an entrenchment of righteousness, in a rutted path of righteousness, in a groove of righteousness. The Lord doesn't want to lead you into just single acts of righteousness. He wants you to be righteous through and through. You're in a groove. You're behaving righteously all through your day, every day, in the up times, in the down times. That's where the Lord wants to lead you. It says he leads me in paths of righteousness, plural, not singular. There's many facets to righteousness. You know, we're called to be righteous in our relationships, all the different relationships that we have. Parents, children, husbands, wives, friends. How are the righteous to behave in times of trials and tribulations, in good times? All those different paths, you get the idea? God wants to lead his people in paths of righteousness. He wants us to live righteous lives. And it's the best life to live. Now notice this other detail. Verse 3, it says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now why does he want you to live righteously? So that you can shine? No, so that he can shine. He says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's the idea here. God wants to lead us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake, and it could literally be thought of for His fame's sake, for His renown, for His reputation. That's kind of the idea. God is sort of putting His reputation on the line with you by leading you in paths of righteousness. If you are walking the righteous lifestyle, you're an advertisement for God. People see you and notice a difference and they say, boy, high quality person, different person, powerful person, must be God. That's the idea. You know how there's some names that are just synonymous with quality? Some of those brand names out there. Rembrandt, Mercedes. Connor would say McDonald's, but he's three. Quality. Different things. Names. That's the idea. God wants to put His label on you. His emblem on you. He wants to attach His name to you. And if you are living righteously, oh man, His name is attached to you. And it's for His name's sake. It's for His glory. You see, the Lord is our shepherd and it's wonderful to belong to Him. But you know what? God also wants to use you to show others their need for Him as well. And so He leads you in paths of righteousness so that you're different, you look different, you act different, you behave different, and you're attractive for God. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Paul says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That's what Paul says about the Christian. We're His workmanship. And you know what that Greek word is? Poema. Poem. We're His poem. We're His works of art. We're His trophies. We're His paintings that He wants to put on display. One of the greatest things that our Lord wants to do is to take a life that's been totally messed up and turn it into this life over here, and it's just like a poem. It's a life of righteousness. It's purity. It's beautiful. It's majestic, and it's just put on display before the world. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. That is something, without a doubt, that you should expect your leader to do in your life. If the Lord is your leader, if He's your shepherd, He will lead you in paths of righteousness in this life. He'll show you the way of righteousness and He'll lead you in it. Beautiful concept. There's another beautiful concept about His leadership in verse 4. It says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me." This is such a powerful verse, and folks, this teaches us something very, very wonderful. If the Lord is your shepherd, He will lead you through the hard times in life, the rainy times in life, the sad times in life, the painful times in life. As I said, He's not just a fair weather leader. He's with you in the valley. And He will lead you through it. He'll lead you through it. As I shared a couple Wednesday nights ago, just things that have happened in my family and to people here in the church and the things that I've seen happen, it's been a tough month for us as a church, a tough month and a half. We've seen a lot of hard things. And you know what? It's just really occurred to me in a more meaningful way recently how much courage it takes just to live. It takes courage to live life. Some of the pains that people have to deal with, it takes courage. You know, when God created man, He put us in a garden. Garden of Eden, and it was a paradise. We rebelled against God. We didn't obey God. We fell into sin. And the Bible says that right now we live in a condition of that. Sin has brought death. It's brought pain. It's brought disease. It's brought suffering. It's brought tears. It's brought disappointment. And every single person now in this life lives with things like that in this life. Whatever it may be, you live with it. And you have things that you have to face. And this is true whether you are a Christian or not. But if you're a Christian and the Lord is your shepherd, He'll lead you through those times. He'll take you through them. It's wonderful to have a leader like that. Not only does He say He'll take you through, but He will take you through. He has the power to take you through. Now, many people see verse 4 as just simply a place of vulnerability where you're walking in this valley. You know, when an army got trapped in a valley between two mountains and there were soldiers on either side, they were in a place of vulnerability. They could shoot down on them and whatnot. And it can speak of a Christian going through those valleys where you're feeling attacked. Now, the Bible says Satan has those fiery darts that he's casting at us, and they come at us, and the world comes at us, and maybe you feel like that sometimes. You're really under attack. It's a challenging time. You're in this valley. Ugh. The Lord will lead you through those times, and He tells you how to get through those times. You read in His Word things like you find in Ephesians chapter 6, how to handle spiritual warfare. He'll give you knowledge. He'll give you insight and then He'll lead you in it. But by far, verse 4 is thought by most to be referring to death. Death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And I believe that's more specifically what David is speaking of. Death. The end. Seen by many as the black hole. What happens? The Lord, if He is your shepherd, will lead you through the valley of death. The valley of the shadow of death. And I take comfort in that. David doesn't say, yea, though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. If the Lord is your shepherd, if He is your Savior, death is just a transformation. It's a departure from one place and an entrance into another. It's a door. It's a portal. It's a through experience, not an in experience. That's what death is. And your Lord will lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. Lots of Christian scholars say this a lot better than I can. Sir Walter Scott said, death, the last sleep? No, it's the final awakening. I love that. Erwin Lutzer said, at death we cross from one territory to another, but we'll have no trouble with visas. Our representative is already there preparing for our arrival. As citizens of heaven, our entrance is incontestable. John Ruskin said, death is not a journey into an unknown land. It's a voyage home. We're not going to a strange country, but to our Father's house and among our kith and kin. Oghay says, death to the Christian is the funeral of all his sorrows and evils, and the resurrection of all his joys. Understand, if the Lord is your leader for life, He'll be your leader at death. And He'll take you through the valley of the shadow of death. Bible says, those who belong to Him, who are absent from their body, are present with the Lord. Jesus said to that thief dying on the cross next to Him, "Today you will be with Me in paradise." What security in knowing Jesus Christ? What hope? You know, other religions don't have that. Among Buddhists in Tibet, when a man dies, the holy man or lama draws the soul out of the body to show it the way to paradise. Among Muslims, teachers come to the tomb to instruct the dead as to how he or she will answer the two examining angels. In some Buddhist countries, priests recite sacred texts around the dead body in shifts, night and day, until his burial. Zoroastrianism forbade weeping over the dead because it made passage to the afterlife more difficult. You know, there's people that, boy, they try to help the dead out. Where can the dead go? How can we help them? Look, Jesus said, if you die and you belong to Me, today you will be with Me in paradise. You will go right into the presence of Jesus Christ. Death is a through experience. It's a doorway. Because of that, we can be peaceful. Verse 4. Notice it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." It doesn't say, "Yea, though I run in a wild frenzy through the valley of the shadow of death." Now I'm just totally distressed out. I'm on my deathbed and I'm just coming unglued. You know what? It's a walk for the Christian. It's a quiet walk. It's not a panicked run, frenzied run. Quiet walk. All right, we got it. Notice else what it says. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Now, I mentioned before how that's a place of vulnerability. But you know, in a storm, it's also a place of peace and shelter. The mountains on either side, they're getting the blunt of the wind and the rain. And you know what? Death for the Christian will be a walk. It'll be a peaceful, quiet sort of thing. And I know that freaks lots of you out. It even freaks me out, because even as a Christian, we're not looking forward to the day of our death, right? You might admit it. Man, I'm a little afraid of death. You know, like Woody Allen used to say, "I'm not afraid of death, I just don't want to be there when it happens." Right? It's not that we're afraid of death. We fear how we might die. Will it hurt? Will it be painful? Listen, on the day of your death, your Lord will lead you through. It'll be a walk, and it'll be quiet, and it'll be a valley. I believe in something called dying grace. There is a supernatural peace coming your way on the day that you die that will enable you to go peacefully. It's hard for us to understand, but you'll understand then. You know, it's sort of like for Kim's birthday last May, we went into Durango and we went on the Silverton Railroad. And I'd gotten tickets for that train ride weeks in advance. And I had those tickets. But you know what? I didn't carry those tickets around with me every day. As I was looking forward to the train ride, I didn't have the tickets with me every day. You know why? I probably would have lost the tickets. I left the tickets in a safe place, and I brought those tickets out the day that I got on the train, that Kim and I got on the train. The ticket only became valid, it only became necessary on that day. Listen, death is a voyage. It's coming your way. God will give you the ticket on the day that you go home. You'll get that peace. And you know why? Because the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ has made a shadow of death. I love it. It says in verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Death is called a shadow. Jesus Christ has made death a shadow for us. You know what? Death is not a substance. It's a shadow. Christ has defeated death. Rising again that third day. Oh, he rose again, and the Bible says he's now defeated and victorious over death. He's conquered death. And so in the Bible, it says, death, where is thou sting? There's no sting. You know, you can't get stabbed by a shadow. You can't get bit by a shadow. But you got to worry about the substance. Well, that's what Jesus talks to death about. It's a shadow. There's no substance. And so we can say like David, I will fear no evil. He'll lead you in this life in paths of righteousness. He'll lead you through the difficult times. He'll lead you through death. That's our leader. Is he your shepherd? What's going to happen to you at the moment that you die? Will you be led through the valley of the shadow of death? You know, there's doctors that sometimes speak of patients as being pre-terminal. Kind of an interesting, it's almost like they're not quite terminal yet, but they're pre-terminal. You know, isn't that really a good description of all of us? Aren't we all pre-terminal? We are. Our death is coming. If the Lord doesn't return, will we be ready? Can we be confident? Dwight L. Moody said, someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than now. I shall have gone up higher. That is, all out of this old clay tenement. Into a house that is immortal. A body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint. A body fashioned like unto his glorious body. That which is born of the flesh may die. That which is born of the spirit will live forever. There's confidence. Is the Lord your shepherd? Is he your leader? You know, if you want the Lord Jesus Christ to be your shepherd this morning, if you want Him to be your leader, if you want to be safe and secure throughout life, into the next life, if you want that, then the Bible teaches that you first must come into right standing with God. Remember we talked about righteousness earlier? That's what's required. You must be righteous. You must be perfectly righteous if you can come into the presence of God. And that, boy, that throws us for a loop, doesn't it? Because can you and I be perfectly righteous? Can we walk right on that line? We can't. In fact, the Bible says that our righteousness in our own strength looks just like a pile of dirty laundry before God. Your best attempts at righteousness look filthy before God. Why? Because God's perfectly righteous. Totally righteous. Well, then how are we supposed to get in good with the Lord if righteousness is required? Listen, the Bible teaches that God sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect, righteous life. He's God in the flesh. He went to the cross. He died on the cross for the sins of the world. And He rose again that third day, defeating death. And the Bible says that if you ask Christ to come into your life, then His punishment for your sin will be on your benefit. And based on what He did for you on the cross, you'll be forgiven of all your sin. But you know what else the Bible teaches? If you ask Christ to be your Savior, the Bible teaches that the very righteousness of Jesus Christ is placed on you. Oh, man. Praise God, I'm hearing. And so that you wear the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you are in right standing. But you have to come to the Lord and you have to ask Him to do that. You have to admit your need for the Savior. Let's give some folks an opportunity to do that right now. Let's all bow our heads and let's go to our shepherd, our leader. Father, I want to thank You, first of all, for being such a good leader. I thank You, Lord, for Your desire to lead us into good pastures and beside still waters and in paths of righteousness. Lord, You truly desire the best life. And then, Lord, I want to thank You this morning that You walk with us through those hard times. You lead us through. Now, Lord, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who is not confident that they are wearing the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Listen, if that's you, if there's never been a time in your life where you asked Jesus Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior, if you've never done that for yourself, you know what? You're not righteous. You're living in your own righteousness, which isn't good. I want to ask you this morning to give the Lord Jesus Christ your heart, to ask Him to come into your heart, to forgive you of your sins, and to put His righteousness upon you. Let's do that right now, if that's you. Pray this prayer with me in your heart. Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Thank You for dying on the cross for my sins, rising again and defeating death. Lord, I want to be righteous in Your sight, and I pray that You would give me Your righteousness. That You would forgive me of all my sins. That You would make me clean and pure in Your eyes. Come into my heart, be my Savior. Change my life. And then, Lord, I pray that You would lead us all in paths of righteousness. Help us to become more and more like You each day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I'd like you to come forward and share that with me right after the service. We have some stuff we'd like to give you and talk to you about your new relationship with the Lord. Let's stand very quickly and we'll sing this last song together to conclude.
Did you feel the mountains tremble? Did you hear the oceans roar? When the people rose to sing of Jesus Christ, the risen one.
Did you feel the people tremble? Did you hear the singers roar? When the lost began to sing of Jesus Christ, the saving one.
And we can see that God is moving, the mighty river through the nations.
guys have a wonderful week. May God bless you.